Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 20 through the end of the chapter. And with God's help, we want to look at verses 22 through 27 for our text. And just a note that this chapter exhorts us to love God, to love one another. It exhorts us to purity and to prudence and family love. So in conjunction with that, we hear what Paul has to say to the church, beginning at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and sacred word, may he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, the last time we met together, we looked at Psalm 2 with the theme, When God Laughs. And we looked at the reality of it, that the psalmist asked, why do the nations rage and the heathen imagine a vain thing? And we find in verse 4, it says, he that setteth into heavens shall laugh. We have to ask ourselves, who really is God? Is he all love? Does he wink at sin? Is his law set aside by the gospel? Does God hate? Does God laugh? And no, we're not talking about a jovial laughter, are we? We're talking about when God laughs at the wicked because he's a sovereign God. He has determined whatsoever shall come to pass, particularly in his moral law. And we saw the effect of it. As Jehovah, all the way through Old and New Testament, destroys the wicked, it's preceded with not only laughter, but mocking. In Proverbs 1:24, we looked at it. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth it. And so the Lord is talking about stretching out his hand to needy sinners, and they don't regard. He said, ye have said at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. And we see that today. that God's counsel is being set aside. And he goes on, he says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Until we find that Jehovah of hosts is not a God to take lightly. It's not a safe thing to rebel against this God. And His love is for His Son. His love is for His law. His love is for His glory. But we also found comfort in Psalm 2, didn't we? Blessed are all they who trust in Him. In these trying times, do you trust in Jehovah? Do you trust in His loving kindness, in particular revealed in His Son? Because as we move into this, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking about in the latter days, there's going to be a great falling away, or an apostasy, a great apostasy. And to be sure, we are in the latter days, 2,000 years of latter days. But what are we to do? As a church, as individuals, as a family, what are we to do? Are we to speak out? Are we to contend for the faith? Are we to write letters? Of course. Are we to uphold our Christian duty and vote? Absolutely. And to be sure, we are to pray. We are to pray that God would remove the wicked and restore righteousness. We are to pray for revival. But beyond that, what are we to do in our daily lives? We are to live the antithesis. In other words, 180 degrees opposite from the world. And there's all too many people today in the church that want to live maybe 190 degrees different from the world. They want to run with the world. We are called to live the exact opposite. To live the antithesis. How do we do that? It's in a God-ordained marriage. Marriage is being redefined today. Is it between one man and one woman, or who knows what? But marriage is being defiled. Not just by those who want to redefine it, but by those that, even in the church, seem to think they can go into this bond of marriage as something that they have chosen to do, and it's instituted of man. Biblical marriage, the foundation of biblical marriage, and how family government is to be instituted, is hated just as much as redefining it. The stability of the church, of nation, and society is founded upon the family. The focus is to be upon the family, a biblical family, and the heart of a family. Well, we'd say it's love, right? Of course, it's love. But undergirding that love is divine authority. Whether you like it or not, there is authority. There is divine authority. And yet we see our nation. Our nation is in free fall. We have cast off all moorings. We have banned the Bible, God's Word, from our schools. And what do we have as families? Most of them are dysfunctional at best. Most of them are chaotic. There's a confusion as the ugly foundation. Well over 50% of these marriages fail. And then we look at husbands today. Many of them are arrogant and self-serving. They are not laying down their lives for their wives. This is in the church as well. And wives, many wives are totally out of control. They're doing their own thing. They're defying God-given authority within the home. And children, sad to say, are learning how to rebel against God from their own home. But we want to look at, with God's help, covenantal family government. And certainly it's nothing new to us. What we're going to go through, we know. But we want to look at it by revelation, by receiving it, and by a reward. Covenantal family government. By revelation, by receiving it, and by reward. Our chapter, Paul speaks about submitting ourselves one to another. In the church, in the family, even to the higher powers. And we think about how God reveals this to us. We see it in the exquisiteness of creation. And as we look out at creation, and we can sometimes call it nature, and that would make the environmentalist and the evolutionist happy, we also refer to it as creation. Because that's what nature is. Nature is God's creation. It's upheld with natural laws. Without God's authority, the entire universe would be nothing but chaos. It would revert to the state before God created light. Well, think about Adam. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth by the will, of course, but by the authority of God. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And already, before the fall, God commanded Adam, did he not? There was divine authority. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam, more than likely, commanded Eve, his wife, not to eat of that tree. Scripture doesn't record that God commanded Eve. He commanded the man. It would be safe to say that we assume that Adam, being the head of the household, commanded his wife. And right away, post-fall, we find this authority distilling upon a fallen creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And then the words that are not received today. And he shall rule over thee. Long before women's lib, long before anything else, he shall rule over thee. Rule means to have dominion over. We'll get more of this later. It means to be the governor of the family. It means to have power. No, not brute power, but power of authority. And we find this revelation coming to us as we look at Scripture. It's divine revelation, is it not? God reveals Himself. If God would not reveal Himself to us, we would be lost. And so the Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 2, asks the question, by what means God is made known unto us? And the answer is, we know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. And secondly, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word. And so God has created the universe to reveal Himself to man, to us. And we have two grand books to read, to ponder, to meditate upon. We ought to read that book of nature. It speaks great things about His power and divinity and Godhead. Into this universe, you and I are born, are we not? We are born under authority. We are born under God's design. Nothing is left to chance. And for what reason? What is the reason you are alive today? We could ask with the Westminster, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him fully forever. We are in marriage. We are in personal lives to glorify God. We're not left as orphans. We're not left to ponder what we are to do. And so Paul is pressing upon us a very, very difficult matter. That word, submit. And if we're honest, we don't like it. Whether you're male or female, whether you're younger or older, we do not like the word submit. Thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer are more than likely the hardest words to say from the heart. Because we are asking that God would have His will over our lives. Willful submission to authority. Not just gritting your teeth submission, willful submission from the heart. It's not just to children, honor your father and mother. It's to us adults in particular. Our natural tendency is when a fellow church member, particularly one in authority, an elder or deacon or pastor off the pulpit, when, so to speak, spiritually, we're tapped on the shoulder and our sins are being revealed, or you say, brother or sister, I have somewhat against you, we resent it. And the first thing we do, at least in our mind, is to brush off their counsel. We would none of it. And so whether it's in the home or the church or work or state, we loathe this idea of authority. But this revelation, if we go back to creation and the chaos that we have in our nation, and you read the book of creation and you see the animals and you see the birds, male and female, making a nest together, bringing offspring together. Two males do not come together, do they? We don't even need scripture to understand that this is against nature. So in the first place, we find this order in the covenant home by revelation. God has revealed it to us. But secondly, just as important, we have to receive it. Knowing about it is one thing. Receiving it is something else. Our text says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. We have to receive this. We have to receive this God-ordained marriage and family government from the Lord. It has to be revealed to you. We can have a Bible, we can read it, we can memorize it. But if Christ has not been revealed to us, then we don't know Him, do we? And then these words are going to be strange. A natural man does not understand divine revelation. That's why there's all this discussion about the Bible. It says this, no it doesn't. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually blind. Natural man cannot receive divine revelation unless the Holy Ghost gives them conversion and they have eyes to see with. So I ask you again, has the Holy Ghost revealed God to you? This living and true God that we find Old and New Testament. And for those of us, even in the church, we have a problem here. It's not so much ignorance. It's not so much that wives might say, well, I can't obey my husband. It's the fact that this evil fruit of I will not. It's there, isn't it? I will not have this one to rule over me. Referring to the Lord, distilling down to the husband. It's my choice. Somehow, modern man seems to think that marriage is instituted by man, and so we can define who enters marriage, but also how marriage is to be lived. And to be sure, there's two individuals going into the marriage, right? Two wills, two powers. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the two shall be one flesh. And where there's two wills, there's going to be contention. And so the text does not begin with the husband as the head of the household. It begins with the wife. Wives, submit yourselves. Have you ever meditated upon that, either one of us, male or female? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not just because the husband is stronger, not even because he's the head of the household, but as unto the Lord. If you submit to Christ, you must submit to your husband. Submit to his control. God-given control. Yield to his admonition. And obey him. Those are tough words to swallow, aren't they? And this can only happen when there are true God-fearers within the family, within the home. A godly husband and a godly wife. There is God-given authority in the home. And the husband didn't decide to take it. It was given to him by divine decree, all the way back from creation. He represents Christ in the home. That ought to be our focus. The home exists for the glory of Christ. We'll get more of that later. And so when the wife looks at the husband, she is to obey him because she prays as well, thy will be done, and she recognizes that the husband, even though there's weakness and sin there, he represents Christ. You must obey. What does that mean? It means you stand next to your husband, wives. You support him. And when you talk about things, they're of major importance. We're not talking about the color of the carpet. That's adiaphora. But when you talk about things and then he finally says, no, we're going to do it this way, you support him. And when he's wrong, not if he's wrong, when he makes a bad choice, you never say, I told you so. You come to him and encourage him and you pray with him and you pray for him. The wife is never to be an adversary to her husband. He has a responsibility. Remember that, wives. Your husband has a responsibility to Christ that at the last day, he will have to give an account on how he represented Christ and his family. But husbands, it says, love your wives. How do we do that? Modern day marriages are all about love. Maybe it's Eros love, or at best, phileo. But is it agape love? Love that flows from the heart of the Trinity? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As much as we think about how difficult submission is, more than likely the husband has a more difficult role. He has to lay down his life for his wife as Christ did for the church. At the expense of his hobbies, at the expense of everything he wants to do, his wife is to be first. May I put it this way? It's worldly, I know. His wife is to be put upon a pedestal. That's what Christ did. He put the church on a pedestal. From all eternity, he gave himself for his bride. He gave himself for a bride that was filthy. Her garments were stained with sin. She was vile, she was wretched, and from all eternity he loved her. And he gave himself for his bride. And then you think how much the Lord loves you, child of God, and all of your filthiness and all of our sins. No, it's not overlooked, but he gave himself for us. But we think about the wife, husbands. The wife is the weaker vessel, is she not? Most of our wives are weaker physically. But emotionally, they are weaker. There's times in their lives that their emotions can carry them away. And I say this reverently, that sometimes they don't think clearly. That emotions cloud the issue, and the husband is to stand fast and he sees what's to be done in the family. He's not to say, well, what's the matter? Why are you crying? She's emotional. She's a weaker vessel. But the husband is to be there. He's to take charge. He is to comfort his wife. He's to realize that he represents Christ. He's to deal kindly with his wife. But we think about Christ loving the church. He doesn't love the church by giving up his headship, does he? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so Christ's love for the church and the husband's love for the wife is never to be at the expense of his headship of the home. Never at the cost of divine authority. And when we go wrong in the home, when children see chaos in the family, when they see a dysfunctional home, they wonder who has the last word today. They go out and do the same thing in their families. Train up a child in a way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But the opposite is true. If we train them up in a way they should not go, and it's years It's just not once or twice. It's year upon year upon year that children are watching how their parents treat one another. Is it any wonder sometimes that when they grow up, they have no interest in the church? Because they don't see their parents living out biblical precepts? When there's trouble in the home, it finds its way into the church, does it not? And the elders have to deal with troubled homes. Beloved, these things ought not so to be. And you and I are to submit ourselves to all authority, to their good instruction and correction, as the Catechism says, with obedience. Submission, not just in the flesh, but submission from the heart. But lastly, we want to look at the reward. We've been looking at covenantal family government. In the first place, we consider that it comes to us by divine revelation, either by creation or scripture. But secondly, by receiving it. And we can only do that by revelation as well, as the Lord reveals Himself to us in His Word. But lastly, there's a reward here. A reward for trusting in Jehovah. Verse 26 and 27 of our text, it says that He, that's Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with a washing of water, by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And certainly when we speak about rewards, it's not of merit, is it? We merited nothing, not even pre-fall. It is all of sovereign grace coming to us. But we think about post-fall. We think about covenantal family government. We think about anniversaries. They're good, aren't they? When you marry for 50 years, 55, 60 years, we're living the antithesis. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating anniversaries or graduations. But listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. And so we ought to have that in the forefront when we celebrate anniversaries. And again, they're good to do that. But we've only done what we vowed to do at our wedding. When we said, I do, I will take this man, I will take this woman, till death do us part. So where's the reward come in? That we've lived 55, 60 years, we lived the antithesis? No. The great object of Christ in our text is to purify the church, that she might be made like unto Him. That's what Paul says. It's a great mystery. Marriage is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. We have the husband as the head of the wife, as Christ is to the church. And the wife is to submit herself as the church does to Christ. And so, at the very beginning of courtship, of engagement, and then the wedding itself, has something been lost that this union between one man and one woman is to shine forth the glory of Christ to an unbelieving world and to an apostate church? Where has Christ come in with modern day marriages? His object was not just to take His bride to heaven. his object with his blood washing and his robe of righteousness given unto us is that we might be like unto him. That we might be satisfied with his righteousness. Christ is the grand object of your marriage and my marriage. And when our happiness supersedes that, and when my will conflicts with my husband's will, and Christ is lost sight of, our marriage is on the way down. We seem to forget that God has instituted and ordained marriage from creation for His glory. That's why He created man, to glorify Himself. The meaning is, you husbands, what is your desire for your wife? That she obey you? That she recognizes that you're the head of the home? We like that, don't we? Well, it's part of it. The main reason ought to be that you look at your wife as the head of the household, and your duty, your responsibility is that at the last day, your beloved wife could walk with Christ in righteousness. And that your duty here on earth is to be a godly example unto your wife. That she might look at you and see Christ in you. And when she does that, and you come to an impasse over what's going to happen on certain things you disagree on, and your husband says, no, we're going to do it this way. If you see Christ in him, it's a whole lot easier to obey, is it not? Our goal in life is to prepare our wives and our children to meet Christ. I remember many years ago, we were enrolling our children in a Christian school, and there was a teacher there, and she was not very well liked. And the first thing she told us as parents when we entered into the classroom on parent night, she says, my goal is to prepare your child for the judgment seat of Christ. I'll never forget that. Husbands, fathers, and grandfathers, our goal is to prepare our wives and children to stand before that great white throne judgment. And we are to present Christ to them, not just by words. It's actions. It's like the lighthouse at the end of the pier. The foghorn is on intermittently, but the light is on 24/7. May we let our light shine as husbands. We are to bear patiently with the weakness of our wives and our children. We are not to rebel. And people, whether male or female, rebel. We could bring this into the church government as well. When elders would admonish people. Rebellion is no small thing. I will not. And before you hear the words, you can see it on the face of children, or of a wife, or husband. Saul was commanded by the Lord to do a certain thing to Amalek. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says to Saul, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And the Lord said, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee. Now, whether it's in the state, the government, or the church, when people reject from the heart the word of the Lord, do you really expect the Lord to come alongside of you? Or would he reject us? It's a very serious thing to enter into marriage. It's a very serious thing to be a church member, to be a follower of Christ in this pagan world that we live in, this nation that is in free fall. And we are to hold the banner of truth high. We are to pray daily, "Thy will be done on earth, in this piece of clay, as it is in heaven." The reward is your Christian witness. To many people today, your family is the only Bible they're ever going to read. We've heard it before, haven't we, about our lives? But think about it. When there is a godly man and a godly woman, whether they have children or do not have children, when people observe us, they're reading God's Word. It is a revelation from God given unto them. There is creation, there is Scripture, and then there's a man and a woman, a godly man and a woman that live out biblical precepts of marriage. And you shine forth as a light in the darkness. You don't have to say a word. They can see the difference. That's what our marriage is to be about. If you love the Lord Jesus, you would not want anything in your life to bring shame to His name, to dishonor Him. And that marriage of 10 or 15 or 20 or 40 or 60 years, year after year after year, is a shining testimony to the world. The world that rejects everything that is sane, everything that is biblical, everything that is holy. And you stand there with your wife by your side, husbands, in the fear of the Lord. That's a reward. It's a reward of grace that God is using you. He's using you and your wife and your children to condemn the world and to give glory to His name. The reward is, let's bring it closer to home, grandparents. Your relationship with your wife tells your grandchildren you take your church membership seriously. Grandma and grandpa not only love one another, they love the Lord. They're in church. They see you. You don't have to preach to them. They see you. They know what you stand for. We are to take seriously God's revelation to us, His natural revelation and His divine revelation. Now, we started out with the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. As we have read this portion of Scripture, as we have spoken upon it, how does it resonate with your heart? Is it foolishness? Or do you say, "Amen. That's how I feel. This is how I want to live by the grace of God"? If it's foolishness, if you say, "Pastor, you're taking it too far. This is nothing but slavery in marriage," and you know nothing. You know absolutely nothing about Christ and the church. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we give Thee thanks for Thy word of truth. We thank Thee for Thy divine revelation from Scripture, but also from creation of what marriage is to be and what marriage is to reflect to the world. And, O Lord, we do pray that Thou would seal Thy word to each one of our hearts here and those listening. O Lord, glorify Thy name and make each one of us willing in the day of thy visitation, in the day of thy power. O Lord, cause thy will to be done in each one of us, to the glory and honor of Christ's name. For we do ask this in his name alone. Amen.